Father in heaven, you are the one who formed and fashioned man of the dust of the earth, and you breathed into him the Spirit, and he began to live. You were the one who breathed the Spirit on dead bones, and flesh and muscle and sinew began to come upon them, and they began to live. And Jesus, in that upper room, you breathed your Spirit into your disciples as an indwelling presence. Lord, do it again. Breathe upon us, children of clay that we are. Fill us with your life. Fill us with yourself. Anoint us with your Spirit. And speak to us this day, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
They had been waiting for 10 days since Jesus was taken up from them and returned to the right hand of the Father. And during that period of time, they were sustained by a command and a promise. The command we have come to know as the Great Commission. I'm sure that Jesus did not simply state this only once, but in his teaching, it became perfectly clear to them what it was that the church was going to do, the task that they had been appointed to accomplish. In Matthew's gospel, it is reported to us, as you have just heard, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me," Jesus said. "Go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples from among all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have taught you. And lo, I am with you forever." You see, Jesus claimed an authority over the entire earth. And on the basis of that authority, he dispatched his followers to go into all the world and disciple men and women unto the Lord God by baptizing them and by teaching them. St. Mark puts the Great Commission in other words. He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Is it not obvious to you that that commission has not been perfectly fulfilled at any time in history? That it still remains for the church to hear the word of the Lord and to carry out the purpose of the Lord. Understand that the God that we serve and profess is not a God simply of the Hebrew people. He's not a God that's limited to the nations of the Western world. He is one God over one world. And to us, he has committed one message for all the peoples of the earth. It is a message that is described in the New Testament as very good news. It is a message that when they hear it, they will delight in it and rejoice. For it's the story of how God, who created and sustained all of us, drew nigh to us in the person of Jesus Christ and promised to come even closer by indwelling within us through his Holy Spirit. That's the message, and it's to be proclaimed to the entire earth. That is the task of the church. And that was the command that sustained them during those 10 days. I'm sure they must have talked long and hard among themselves. How in the world could we possibly fulfill such a command? Think of the conditions of travel in that time compared to today. Think of the opportunities for communication across national lines as we have today. And well, we might understand the confusion, perhaps some distress of heart. Lord, you have laid upon us a commission we cannot possibly fulfill. How in the world can we go into all the world and make disciples from among all nations? Most of us have never been out of the borders of our homeland. But you see, they were also sustained by a promise. Jesus said, "Wait here in the city of Jerusalem until you receive the promise of my Father." Now, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, he does not tell us what the promise is. He says, "Wait for the promise of my Father. Wait until you are clothed with power from on high." In Acts chapter 1, which is a continuation of Luke's gospel, we find Jesus saying the same thing. He says, wait in the city until you receive the promise of the Father, which I have spoken to you about. This wasn't the first time they'd heard this. You see, they had been led to understand that though the mission seems impossible, that indeed God himself would provide them with what they needed to carry it out. You see, God never gives us a job to do and then fails to provide us with what it's going to take to accomplish it. And he tried to get that lesson across very quickly. Wait in the city. There's something you don't have. You've heard the call. You understand the message, but you need the power to carry it out. Now, the promise of the Father referred to there was the promise that we read of in Joel's prophecy. The day will come when I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And that day began to be fulfilled, but was not completely fulfilled, on the day of Pentecost, when great numbers of people from around the world were gathered in Jerusalem to keep that feast of the Jews. And according to the promise of the Lord, the Spirit of God was poured out upon those waiting. Now we are told that the 11 disciples were there in that upper room. We're told that Matthias had been chosen to replace Judas, and he was there. We're also told that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, and all of his brothers. In addition to this, according to the first chapter of Acts, we learn that the number assembled in that upper room came to around 120 people. And while they were in unity, while they were in prayer, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God was poured out on that waiting assembly. Some said it was as though there were a rush of wind, of air passing through. Others said, we saw tongues as a fire sitting and resting on the heads of all that were assembled. They began to speak in other tongues. They began to magnify and praise and extol their God. But I'm particularly impressed this morning, not so much as what happened at Pentecost to those 120, but the reaction of the people who were gathered together because of the great commotion that this caused. In verse 5, this is what we read. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Each one of all of those nations gathered in that city heard them, that is the 120, speaking each in his own language. And then they were amazed and wondered, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they were amazed and perplexed. Sometimes people, when they consider the Feast of Pentecost, focus their attention on that strange manifestation, perhaps for the first time on the face of the earth. People began to speak in other tongues. And wonderful that is. But as I look at this story, the thing that impresses me is not so much a miracle of tongues as a miracle of ears. You see, the fact was that the great crowd that gathered at the commotion were amazed. And what was it that amazed them? They were amazed because although they came from all over the known earth, yet they were hearing the message of God in their own language. Now, it does not say that the 120 were speaking 120 different languages. It doesn't say that at all. In fact, the point is made that these are all Galileans. How come all of these are Galileans and they would all speak the same language? And yet we each hear the message in our own native tongue. Not so much a miracle of tongues as a miracle of ears. They heard. I want to tell you something that happened to me some years ago. I was conducting a weekend mission on Pentecost weekend in a town in New Hampshire. And all the churches of that town had gone together. An Episcopal church, a Roman Catholic church, a Lutheran church, a Baptist church, a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church, and two congregational churches. And it began on Friday evening. It proceeded all day Saturday. And on Sunday morning, I was invited to preach at three churches in the morning. I began at the 8 o'clock service in the Episcopal church, at which the Baptist choir sang. I like that touch. And then I was whisked away from there to an Armenian congregational church for the second service. And that church had in it a number of elderly people who had come from the old country, most of them in connection with Hitler's reaching out and taking over those lands. But they did not speak English, nor did they understand English. And in this church, part of the service was conducted in their native language. Always at least one hymn was sung. Always a scripture lesson was read in the Armenian language. The Lord's Prayer was recited in the Armenian language. And once a month, the pastor preached his sermon in Armenian. Well, when I got up to preach, I began. And I had no sooner started my message than there was a great disturbance, a kind of commotion in the place. And it was very distracting to me because people were turning to one another and they were saying something. And there seemed to be great excitement. And I thought to myself, I wonder if I should continue. I wonder if I should go on. Well, I decided to go on because I didn't really know what the trouble was. And as I proceeded, it continued for a while. And then there was rapt attention to what I was saying. Now, when the sermon was over, I was quickly taken out the back door and led to a car that was waiting to take me to the third service of the morning. So I had no time to finish that service. But the whole mission came to a conclusion on Pentecost afternoon, when all of the churches gathered and there was a great joyful celebration. But when I came for that afternoon service, the first person I saw was the pastor of that Armenian congregational church, and all around him were his people in great excitement. And he said, "Do you know what happened this morning?" And I said, "No." He said, "Did you notice that there was a kind of stir in the congregation?" I said, "Yes, I did notice that, very much so." And I wondered about it. He said, "Let me tell you what happened. You know, as soon as you started to speak, the people there who did not speak English, nor did they understand it, immediately understood what you said, and they heard you speaking in their own language." I said, "Are you saying to me they understood what I said?" "No," he said, "that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is they heard you preaching in Armenian." I said to myself, and my mother was there, she was a witness to this. I said to myself, you know, this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's what happened on the day. I wasn't preaching in Armenian. I don't know one word of Armenian. I was preaching in English, but they heard me in their native language. Now, with this astonishing reality that took place on Pentecost, that these Galileans began to speak and magnify the Lord and extol his mighty name, the people heard in their own native language. And with that event, the Christian church was launched. Pentecost is a celebration of the birthday of the church, and rightly so, because it was at this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the church itself received the power to carry out the commission that was given to it. Listen again to the collect for today. Almighty God, on this day, you opened the way of eternal life to every race and nation by thy promised gift of your Holy Spirit. Shed abroad this gift throughout the whole world by the preaching of the gospel, that it may reach to the ends of the earth through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. The church began on Pentecost and began the fulfillment of the command to go into all the world and preach to every creature, to go into all the world and make disciples from among every nation. Now, in connection with this, I want to read to you something that Jesus said in Matthew 24 in answer to a question. This was Jesus' Olivet address. He was on the Mount of Olives with his 12 disciples, and he began to instruct them. And they had come to him with some questions. And one of the questions was this: Master, tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? What will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? Here is Jesus' answer. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus is saying that the prelude, the last prelude to his coming, is that the gospel message will be taken to the entire earth, to all of the nations of the world as a witness. And then history as you and I know it will come to an end. Remember, we say every Sunday, Christ has died. That's a historical fact. Christ has risen. That's another historical fact. Christ will come again. Yes, but he said, not until the gospel of the kingdom has been proclaimed to every nation on earth as a witness, and then I will come. A most remarkable ministry has occurred in the past decade, or begun in the past decade, in response to this call to go into all the world. Oh, it's not the first such ministry. Down through the long centuries since Jesus' ascension and return to the Father, and since that first Pentecost, people have begun to try to fulfill this call. Some people have been just inflamed by this vision that the message of the gospel is intended not for a privileged few, but for the entire earth. But you see, it hasn't been possible in preceding days for the whole of the earth to hear in any one generation. We lacked the ability to travel that way. We lacked the means of communication. But I want to say to you something. I want to say that you live at a time and in a generation when it would be possible to carry the gospel message to every peoples on the face of the earth in a single decade. We have the manpower to do it. We have the money to do it. And we have the means to do it. In 1971, a man in India had a vision from the Lord, because he had been studying these passages. And the Spirit of God began to stir in him something of the urgency of the hour, something of the fact that to this generation has been given means that have not been available to preceding generations. And he was obsessed with a vision to carry the gospel message to the whole earth, to all the peoples of the world. But again, he must have felt, even as the 120 felt during the 10 days of waiting, how in the world could we do a thing like that? Who am I? And he began to pray. He said, Lord, give me a strategy. Give me a way in which that could be done. What would be the entree into the nations of the earth? Some of them are closed to Christian missions. How can I do it? And you know what came into his mind? A silly little jingle. Let your fingers do the walking through the yellow pages. Have you heard that? Let your fingers do the walking through the yellow pages. And he thought at first that was an intrusion. He was trying to work out a strategy and devise the will of the Lord as a means of carrying the message to the whole earth. And all he heard was, let your fingers do the walking. But after a while, it dawned on him. Do you know there are 490 million telephones in the world? Do you know that the telephone does reach to virtually every people on the face of the earth? Do you know that? He also realized that postal service has become global. And do you know by 1985, it is said there will be a post office within 20 kilometers of every person on the face of the earth by 1985. And the Lord began to put these things together in his mind. And he came upon the idea of printing scriptures in the languages of the world. At the present moment, 1,563 languages have the Bible or portions thereof translated in it. Do you know that it is possible to complete the task within this decade? All the rest of the languages and the dialects of the world reduced to writing, some of them for the first time. So portions of the scripture or the whole of the New Testament can be translated into their language. It's possible to do that in this decade. So he decided to take everything he had, which totaled $430. That's all he had. He said, Lord, what's this? And the Lord said, wait and see. And other people began to catch the vision. And before long, they printed 50,000 New Testaments in the tribal dialect of his own people in India. Then he took one of the major cities and took the telephone directory and copied out every name and every address. And he sent 50,000 New Testaments to all of the telephone people who had telephones in that whole area, from which they received 20,000 letters. That's 40% return. And the way in which God ministered just through the word was astonishing. You might say, listen, we're at St. Paul's. We listen to teaching all the time, and we still don't understand the scripture very well. Well, I think God compensates. And the Holy Spirit who inspired the scripture is its teacher. And it is possible for a person who doesn't know a thing about Jesus Christ to start to read in the New Testament. And the Holy Spirit opened their hearts. And multitudes have found Jesus Christ, not through a living missionary, but through the printed word. It's a miraculous thing. And do you know that there's not a place on the face of the earth where you cannot send a New Testament? Oh, there are countries where you couldn't take a shipment of New Testaments in. You couldn't do that in China. You couldn't do that in Russia. You couldn't do that behind the Iron Curtain in certain places. But do you know that in all of those places, you can take a Bible, wrap it up, address it to an individual, and send it, and it will be delivered courtesy of the Russian government or the Chinese government. Did you know that? It's not illegal. It's not the smuggling of Bibles. It is a perfectly legal thing. And God has blessed it in an astonishing way. Every telephone owner in the island of Honduras has received a New Testament in their language. Everyone. Large segments of Pakistan have been reached with the word of God just in this way. And 25 other nations have received portions of the scripture. Dear people, the call upon this church was recognized before I ever came to St. Paul's. And Father Lane, my predecessor, whom I highly regard and esteem, was used by God to lead the vestry at that time to a succinct statement of purpose. It took them 2 years to arrive at it. But they saw that the task of this church, the objective of this church, was to know Christ and to make him known. And I believe more than most congregations I know, this congregation has tried to fulfill that in many ways. Last week, multitudes of this congregation exercised the gift and ministry of hospitality as more than 200 people came among us from all over the country in some foreign lands. And they came and they listened and they heard. This past week, I was in Pittsburgh all week long, and a priest who had come to one of our clergy conferences last fall, a year ago, was there. He's a man who has an earned PhD in the Old Testament from Brandeis University, an academic mind, pastor of a church in Pennsylvania, and he came because he said, I want to tell you something. He said, we didn't know. I came with two other clergy to that clergy conference, and we really didn't know what we were getting into. We just didn't know. We had not read Miracle in Darien at that time, and so we just didn't know. And when we found ourselves there, he said, you know, I have a PhD in the Old Testament. I know what it says. But you know what? I never listened to it. I never listened to it. I knew what it said, but I just never listened to it. I didn't realize that throughout the Old Testament, there was the gradual unfolding of a redemptive plan that culminated in the coming of Jesus into the world. Here I am. I'm a doctor of philosophy. I've taught in universities, and I didn't know it, but I learned it at St. Paul's. He said, you know, On Wednesday afternoon, when you did the teaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit and power for ministry, we moved from the parish hall where the conference was being held into the church. And I said to my two friends who had come with me, you know, they're setting us up for something. Why are we being moved from the parish hall, perfectly comfortable place to meet, into the church? And since at the end of the morning session, I had announced that in the afternoon, I would be talking on power for ministry, he said, oh, here it's coming. And we agreed among ourselves that the moment it was over, we were going to leave. And we did. And we did. We didn't stay for the ministry time. But you know, in the months since we were there, in all three of us, the Holy Spirit has been working. All the way back from that conference, we were talking how that wouldn't work in our church. One man said, ours is an Anglo-Catholic church, never work in our church. And I thought concerning my own church, the Lutheran church. And he said, I have wonderful people, but he said, you know, that's too much for our people. You know, that involves commitment. They don't want any commitment beyond an hour on Sunday morning. Once in a while, they'll do something extra, but that's basically it. But he says, you know, God has worked in our hearts, and I came to this conference because I saw you were going to be here. Will you pray for me for the baptism in the Holy Spirit? I know that's the answer. I know that God would not have called me to minister without giving me the power to do it, and I haven't had the power to do it. And I did pray for him. Dear people, you don't know the way God has blessed the ministry of this place in an astonishing way. We are responding to the Great Commission. But I believe today we have another way to respond that's most beautiful. I don't suppose you could have come in here without noticing the mountain, the white mountains to the right. You may not know that every one of those bags hold 10 Bibles. 10 containers to send the Bibles in, and 10 labels addressed to specific people in different places around the world. What you may not know is that that pile represents $16,000 that other Christians have paid so that we could have those Bibles. We don't have to pay for the Bibles. Other Christians have done that. We don't have to pay for the containers in which they are to be mailed. Other Christians have done that. Do you know that for 84 cents, You can send a Bible to the farthest place in the world. Do you know that? Some of the places that those Bibles are addressed to are Guam and other places, and there it's only 63 cents. Barely the price of a hamburger. You see, what I'm saying to you is there are 8,000 Bibles there. 8,000. We had 2,400 at the 8 o'clock service. And they're all gone. All gone at the 8 o'clock service. You see, what I'm saying to you is one bag, the most it could cost would be $8.40 to mail it out. If that seems like a lot of money, then send one out a week. Or collect your loose change. Take one whenever you get 63 cents or 84 cents, whatever it is. All you need to do is provide the postage. I want today everybody in this, everyone in this building, every man, woman, and child, not to take one. Good night. There's something wrong with you if you can't take one. I believe that. I really do believe it. You see, because I am absolutely certain that this is in harmony with the will and the purpose of our God. A simple way in which the message can go where some messengers are unable to go. We're going to have the prayer, our prayer time in just a moment. So what I want to do is this. I'm going to ask you if you will take one, at least one, two. Some of them took three and four up at the other places at 8 o'clock. We do have another service tonight, but I don't care if we have any Bibles left. We'll get some more. We have to have them for Tuesday also. But I'm going to stop right now, and I'm going to say this is a simple call of the Lord, I believe, and an opportunity to be involved in a most practical thing. I would not want a husband to go up and get one for him and his family. If you have a family, get one for everybody in the family. You say, my children are young. That doesn't matter. If you give them allowance, let them save out of it until they get 83 cents and send it out. It'll do something for them. I really believe God will be pleased at this simple little exercise. It's not even a sacrifice for we who have the opportunity to hear and receive the word of God. It's not even a sacrifice. I'm going to stop the service at this point. Call a break. Because I want you to get up right now. Starting on that section over there, come forward and take as many as you want to take and go back to your seats. You people remain seated. Just the ones over there.